transfigured on the mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O Giver of Light, glory to thee.
Hi there, Christos Anesti, Christ is risen. My name is Father Athanasios Haros, and I'm the Dean of the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Welcome back to another episode of live stream Bible study on the Book of Romans, inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. Tonight's session is session 29, and we'll be covering homily 28 tonight. And homily 28 covers chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. In case you're new to our Bible study, welcome. We are enjoying having you with us tonight. Let me tell you a little bit of how it works. There is a study guide for the Bible study. You can find the study guide at my website, www.liveanewlifeinchrist.org/Romans, which is the Romans Bible study portion of the website. And scroll all the way to the bottom, and you'll see two columns. You'll see on the left, you'll see a link to the study guide for tonight. And on the right, you'll see links to all of the different video feeds. Of course, you're already watching us live, so you already know where the video is. But if you have not yet downloaded the study guide, I encourage you and invite you to do so. So let's talk about the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. Somewhere around the year 385 AD, we believe, he wrote these homilies while he was a priest in Antioch. He was not yet the patriarch at the time. And this is homily 28. For those of us who are participating or who, well, were participating prior to the quarantine period in the live Bible study in person in downtown Tarpon Springs, we're using the translation of the homily by Father Panayoti Papagiorgiou that is not currently in print. So I have a link on the study guide. I have a link to the homily for tonight, homily 28. If you follow that link, you'll find the homily, albeit a different translation than I'll be quoting from as the time comes by. However, all of the homilies are there on the Book of Acts. I'm sorry, the Book of Romans. I say Acts because it's actually one volume in the particular series online. However, again, it's going to be different. It's not the same translation. The translation on the internet has a bunch of these and thous, and it's a little cumbersome, but it's definitely worth reading sometimes three or four or five times. So tonight's Bible study, again, I mentioned, is on homily 28, and it covers Romans 15, 8 through 13. And the interesting thing here is that we are entering into the end period and the closing of the letter. You'll see a little bit some of that tonight. So, I forgot to mention, and she's right here in front of me, so I don't know how I forgot to mention it. At least I'm already in the house. She can't lock me out for tonight's mistake. But there is a chat room available, but you have to be watching on YouTube and have a YouTube account in order to use the live chat room. At the bottom of your screen, to the right, you'll see watch on YouTube if you're watching it on my website or on Facebook or something. But if you're launching it in YouTube, you can participate in the live chat. And the chat room is moderated by none other than the most amazing chat room moderator that our Bible study has ever had. In fact, it's the only chat room moderator our Bible study has ever had. My wife, Presbytera Vasi. So she is actually here with me. And normally she's at home and I'm at the church with people in front of me. But right now it's just me, the camera, and Presbytera. So without further ado, did I forget anything, Presbytera? I don't think I did. Okay, without further ado, let's go ahead and start with our prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father, who was without beginning, and your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. So I encourage you in the chat room to throw some questions out there. Professor Teta can ask me questions on your behalf, because Bible study is much more enjoyable as an interactive dialogue as opposed to just listening to me talk for an hour. Although I have been known to do it, it is actually not what I desire. I prefer to have more of a conversation with you. It's just a little bit more difficult because you are on the other side of the camera in the internet. First of all, there is a typo in the study guide. The study guide, when I was preparing it, says last week's chapters and verses. So just make sure you scratch that out on your study guide. And I'll change it online, so if you downloaded it later, you'll have the correct version. But it's chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. So let me go ahead and read that, and then we'll dig right in to see what St. John Chrysostom has to say. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples." And again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned, this is slowly now, we mentioned last week too, this is beginning the ending verses, ending chapters. So here, St. Paul is kind of winding himself down a little bit, but he never loses an opportunity to teach, even in his winding down moments. Let's dig right in and see what St. John Chrysostom has to say. First, actually, before we do that, but instead of where is everyone from tonight?
It's basically, we've got the regular crowd. Well, we've got the two Vasilis from Tarpon Springs. We've got Angeliki from Canada. And Cynthia from Tarpon Springs.
Maria's from Michigan, I believe. No, she's not from Michigan. Where's Maria from? Do you remember, Maria, where are you from? I don't remember where you're from. Well, we have people from all over. It's nice. No Cambodia today, though. We're still waiting out for Cambodia. They'll be here, hopefully. All right, so let's see what Chrysostom has to say. First point. St. Paul expresses Christ's concern for us. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. And it's right at the very beginning of the sermon. Along with this, he proves that other point, namely, that the Gentiles who have the faith are indebted to God for greater blessings. And if they are indebted for greater blessings, they ought in justice to put up with those Jews who are weaker in faith. So there's this, you know, again, there's this beautiful juxtaposition, the weaker and the stronger, and it shows that his concern for us, because he's starting right away, he's invoking, you know, Jesus Christ has become a servant into the circumcision, and he's trying to build both sides up simultaneously. He's really good about that. Next point. God made a promise, and it is going to be fulfilled one way or another. This is an important thing for St. Paul. He's always reminding us that God always fulfills his promises, and that if God says it, he's going to do it. Listen to this here. Chrysostom says, "Abraham's descendants became subject to punishment, For all their transgressions of the law aroused God's anger against them and took away from them for the future that promise made to their fathers. However, the Son came and worked with the Father so that those promises might come true and reach fruition. In other words, St. Paul says this in other ways, that Christ did what we couldn't do. In other words, God made Abraham a promise, and since Abraham's descendants were unable to live up to our end of the bargain, God sent his Son. God himself came, and he, as a human being, held up his end of the bargain, and therefore, no matter what, the promise is fulfilled. God says it, God will do it. And if we cannot accomplish it, he completes where we are lacking. I think that's really a beautiful reminder of God's love for us, right? In that we fell short in the law. St. Paul's been talking about that through this entire letter now. We fell short. What does God do? He fulfills the law, meaning he comes in and he does what the law cannot accomplish because he's made a promise and he's going to make good on that promise. Next, Christ broke the curse by fulfilling the law. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Christ came, he fulfilled the whole law. He was circumcised and was born a descendant of Abraham. In this way, he destroyed the curse. He made God's anger to cease and made those destined to receive the promise fit to receive it in the future, because they were once and for all freed from offending against the law. Okay? By taking on our humanity, Christ takes on all of us. And since we had brought death, remember Adam, representing all of us, takes death into the world by sinning, Christ, the new Adam, takes away the curse of death by fulfilling all of the law, by bringing to completion. Remember that word fulfillment, meaning the wholeness, the completion of the law. And so again, this understanding that Christ does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, where we are lacking. What's the curse? The curse is death, right? So the curse was, if you eat that fruit, you're going to die, right? All of these understandings with God, that there's this understanding. I am your protector. I am your God. You have something to live up for. And if you don't, then I can't protect you. Well, every time we're constantly falling short from that. And so Christ came and did all those things that we couldn't do to eliminate all of those. So it's not as if God changed his mind. It's just that Christ did it for us because we couldn't do it. So whereas Adam sinned, Christ didn't sin. Whereas other of Abraham's descendants turned away from him, Christ didn't turn away from him. So he takes the law, and this is really important for St. Paul. The law was fulfilled by Christ and therefore done. Right? Remember, the law is supposed to bring us toward God and bring us to understand God. And the law didn't fail in as much as we failed to do it. Therefore, Christ comes, fulfills the law, so we're no longer obligated to the curse of the law. That's where that comes into play. Okay?
Thank you.
Next point. St. Paul urges the Gentiles, and therefore us, against pride. This is another big one for St. Paul. Chrysostom says this: the Jews would have had the promises even if they were unworthy of them. You did not even have this blessing, but you were saved by Christ's loving kindness alone. Even if nothing more would have come to the Jews from the promise of Christ had not come, Paul mentions the promises to tone down the pride of the Gentiles and to prevent them from rising up against those who were weak in the faith, right? So just as he's lifting up the Jews, saying, don't worry, God made you this promise, he's going to fulfill this promise, he tones down the ego of the Gentiles by saying, don't get too proud of yourself here. The Jews would have had it no matter what, because God always fulfills his promise. So you're getting it, and you didn't even have to do anything, but don't think you're anything special, because God would have done it for them anyway. And that's an important thing for us. St. Paul's always trying to keep us humble. And so when he gives us something that normally would boost us up, he never lets us get too high. He doesn't want us to get above our britches, or whatever the saying is. Too big for our britches, that's the saying. Right? He always wants to keep us humble. Next point. God is glorified in our unity. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Paul cited all these texts to show that Jews and Gentiles should be united together and glorify God. Now here, these texts he's talking about is all these Old Testament references, right? So he's talking, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. So he's bringing all this together. And then finally he says, right, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, the root of Jesse. So he's bringing the people together, and that God is always glorified. We've talked about this in the past several weeks. In our unity, in our willingness to cooperate, in our joy together, God is glorified. And so when Jews and Gentiles come together, there is God's glory. Because what did Christ say? And this was just Holy Week 2 weeks ago, before he goes up on the cross, says that they may be one as we are one. Right? We are made in the image of God. What is the image of God? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, united into one divinity. So our unity is the one true thing that God wants us to have that brings honor to him and glory to him. Unity and harmony is always very important. It's another reason, might I, you know, just a parenthesis, it's another reason that the church is so constantly praying for unity. In every divine liturgy, we pray for the unity of the church. There are bishops all over the world who meet with other Christian denominations, always trying to bring people back into the church, because we have to always strive for unity. Division, my brothers and sisters, is directly from the devil. They don't call him Diabolos for nothing. Diabolos, the Greek word, he who divides. Okay? So if the devil is the divider, God is the great unifier. And so as Christians, we must always work for unity and harmony. We can never be satisfied with division. And that's something that makes us as Christians weep over our current situation. Something like 45,000 denominations of Christianity in the world. That's a sign of division. It's not a sign of unity. And therefore, having that many denominations does not give glory to God in any way, even though the world has some 2 billion Christians or something like that. Okay, next. So St. Paul ends this section actually in prayer. Listen to what he says here. This is what Chrysostom says. That is, that you may be freed from this want of heart for one another and may never be cast down by temptation. And this will be the case if you have hope in abundance. This is the cause of all good things. This comes from the Holy Spirit. So in prayer, in worship, that's how we have the blessings of God. That's how we have our unity. That's how we have the Holy Spirit, you know, because here's what Chrysostom says, right? St. Paul. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. That is a prayer. That's not just something he's saying. He's praying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That sounds very similar to many of our liturgical prayers, doesn't it, right? Keep in mind, St. Paul is writing this to an existing church. And being an existing church, St. Paul would have been familiar with the prayers and the liturgical life of the church, because he was part of the church, right? And so it's not uncommon for us to see liturgical prayers being worked into some of the letters from St. Paul, and clearly some of the Gospels include some liturgical language, because remember, they were not written before the church, they were written from within the church, and so the language of prayer makes its way even into the Scriptures. Okay, last point in our chapter verse section. We are urged to have abundant hope. And, you know, especially now with this health crisis that we're in, it's so easy not to have hope. But we are urged to have abundant hope. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Paul did not say, if you have hope, but if you have any hope in abundance, so as not only to find comfort in troubles, but also to have joy because of your abundance of faith and hope. In this way, you will draw the Spirit to yourselves. In this way, after the Spirit has come, you will continue to keep all your blessings. And I think that's an interesting one. After the Spirit has come, you will continue to keep your blessings. Remember, St. Paul has warned us in other places that there is no such thing as the guarantee of salvation, right? If the Jews were taken away, we could be taken away too. It's not something that we have some kind of a guarantee for. And so that's something that we have to remember and be cautious of. We can lose our salvation by straying and being disobedient and rejecting God. So it's not something that is a guarantee. So he says here, have the abundance of hope. Of course, the hope is what gives us some reason to live. And in this way, after the Holy Spirit has come, you will continue to keep all your blessings. All right, so that's the short section tonight, but that's verses 8 through 13, chapter 15. And now we move into our next section, what I call life application. This is a very typical practice for St. John Chrysostom. In overwhelmingly almost all of his homilies, where he takes the first portion, and it's what I call traditional chapter verse kind of Bible study. Scripture says this, this is what it means. Scripture says this, this is what it means. And then he goes into some kind of teaching inspired by sometimes a word or a verse. And so that moral teaching of St. John Chrysostom, I call our life application. Because as I have said many times, even in our Bible studies here together, it doesn't do us any good even to memorize the Scriptures unless it somehow changes our life. Otherwise, it's just a mental exercise. So we always have the two portions of our Bible study, the chapter verse portion, where we see what St. Paul had to say, what it means, and then we have the life application, the more of the inspiration part, coming from St. John Chrysostom. Before we do that, let me see if there's any questions coming from the chat room, Presbytera.
Well, Maria is from Michigan.
I remember Maria is from Michigan.
Rob is joining us from Jacksonville, and we have a new Jacob from Australia.
Rob, is that the Rob that we know?
I'm assuming so.
Oh, Rob from Jacksonville. Do you happen to be the Rob who used to be in Florence, South Carolina? If so, it's good to be seen by you, although I can't see you through the camera. That's okay.
And if it's not?
And if it's not, well, it's good to see you anyway.
And Jacob from Australia.
Jacob from Australia. Wow. So that's, see, we're getting a beautiful, well-rounded experience tonight.
So the conversation we're having is about unity.
Yeah.
On unity. And so the question is, in our culture, in American culture, where we're striving to be singing the solo, rising above, the one who wins, how is that conflicting or contradict what Orthodoxy is or what Christianity is about being unified and united?
You want me to comment on that?
Not really. I'm just saying this is what we're talking about.
So you're talking about the fact that Orthodox Christianity is absolutely counterculture to the American culture. What I mean by that is the American culture is me first, me above all, the supreme individual, and Orthodox Christianity is about communion and about union and about the common life together.
Even when we also, we say the same prayers together.
We say the same prayers, and that is exactly why the rise of Protestantism has been such an American phenomenon, because Protestantism is based upon no one can tell me what to believe. I'm going to believe what the scriptures tell me to believe. I believe what they say believe, and no one can tell me what they believe. And so therefore, if I'm attending First Avenue Christian Church and I don't like what the pastor has to say, I can go start Second Avenue Christian Church. And voila, 45,000 denominations of Christianity. So it is directly an American phenomenon of individualism that has made its way even into the theology of the Protestant church.
And it is the Rob.
It is our Rob. Yes. Yay, Rob. Yay. Good to have you with us. Okay. Life application. So I've got some slides I'm going to put up so you don't get to see my beautiful face anymore. But I'm going to put, but no, you can't have a theme song for this part of it. Look, don't you see that? Do you see what I have to go through? Do you see that? At least I'm home, but I have to tell you, doing Bible study from home has its benefits. I don't have to go very far. However, the torture of smelling the delicious dinner that is waiting for me when I finish Bible study, because Presbytera was cooking while I was at church doing prayers tonight, and I come home and the whole house is filled with this beautiful fragrance, and I do Bible study with this thing, this aroma in the house of her wonderful cooking. And so maybe I'll just cut it short tonight, speed through some things and get her delicious cooking, but I promise I'll give you as much time as necessary tonight. Okay, so our life application tonight, I am calling it, the Psalms are a resource for good. Okay, let's look at point number one. And again, unfortunately, the text that I have the link to does not match the slides on the screen. However, at least in your study guide, you'll have in your study guide what I am reading out loud. What song did you see that? You're there's going to be a revolution here. I see songs and things mentioned. Okay. So point number one, the scriptures reinforce good works. Listen to what Chrysostom has to say here. Therefore, we have need of David's harp, so that we may charm our soul with divine incantations, both those which come from the singing and those which come from good works. Why both? Because if we do only the one, if while we listen to the song, our actions wage war on him who is singing, as Saul did in bygone days, the cure will become a charge leading us to condemnation, and our madness will become more savage. So there's a beautiful homage to the book of Psalms here that Chrysostom has. And maybe that might be, maybe that'll be our next Bible study. Who knows? Chrysostom has many, many homilies on the book of Psalms. But this beautiful understanding is that the Psalms, the scriptures, reinforce good works. Meaning, it, you know, and Chrysostom has said this before too. How can you sing about beautiful things and do ugly things, spiritually speaking, right? And Book of Psalms, of course, is our sung hymns, sung prayers. Okay, point number two. Sing or pray the Psalms to fight the devil. Chrysostom says this, therefore, let us sing the psalm of good deeds so that we may drive out sin, which is worse than the demon. For the demon will certainly not deprive us of the kingdom of heaven, but it will sometimes be of help to a soul which is sober and watchful. Interesting. So singing the Psalms can help us defeat the devil. And you know, that makes sense. In fact, if we have the book of Psalms always near us and we're having a difficult day, the Psalms are always a wonderful resource, because in the Psalms we don't only see one side of God's love. We see the full picture. So we see the weeping that is then comforted. We see the struggle that is then rewarded. And sometimes when we're in the midst of the struggle, it's nice through the book of Psalms to be reminded of the reward, to be reminded of the comfort that comes from God. Next point. Allow the Psalms to teach your soul. Chrysostom. For if we teach the tongue to sing, the soul will be ashamed to desire what is contrary to the song the tongue is singing. Nor is this the only blessing we will gain. We shall also come to know many of the things which bring us to perfection. For David tells you of things present and things to come, of the creation which is seen and that which is unseen. Now, I do want to say here, I highly encourage you to go back and read the homily, because I am just pulling out little snippets here. There's beautiful things here that Chrysostom is having to say. We could take an entire hour just in one or two paragraphs. That's not our point tonight. We're just getting some highlights. But I highly encourage you to go after tonight, whether it's tonight or tomorrow or whenever you want, but read the homily in its entirety. And then you can always go back and watch the video again, because it's on YouTube, and you can kind of, oh, that's what he was saying. Oh, yeah, it makes more sense now, because some of the things, you know, Chrysostom might have three or four or five paragraphs, and I'm pulling out just a snippet to make, you know, to make one of our points. So definitely encourage you to download the entire sermon and read it. Next point. Allow the Psalms to teach your mind. So first we have our soul, and now we have our mind. Chrysostom. Uh-oh, did I have the wrong thing here? Well, I do have the wrong one. I'm sorry. There it is. You didn't tell me I had the wrong slide for first one. Okay, here we go. Allow the Psalms to teach your mind. If you wish to busy yourselves about the foundations of the earth, David does not hide them from you, for you will hear them singing in a psalm, "He has founded it upon the seas." If you wish to learn from where the earthquakes come, he will free you from your holy difficulty when he says, "Who looks upon the earth and makes it tremble?" So even science can be learned from reading the Psalms. Again, it's not a book of science, okay? The Psalms aren't a book of science, but if we look at the book of Psalms, again, poetic prayers, they're hymns, we will see the truth of God. Obviously, God doesn't take the earth and go and create an earthquake, okay? However, because God created the earth, he created it and he is the cause of life. And so the Psalms help us to understand nature. It talks about the sun setting and the moon knows its time for seasons. All these things help us understand God's creation. So definitely a beautiful opportunity for us. Okay, next point. The Psalms teach us about the end. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. And David also teaches that there will be an end in death when he says, "God will free my soul from the hand of Hades when he shall receive me." He also tells us where our body came from. He remembered that we are dust. And I think part of that for me is just a soberness, a sober reminder that we are physically bound to the earth. And although we will live forever with God in heaven, this physical reality around us is what is temporary. And even the Psalms help us understand that we will die. Death is not something physically that we can avoid. It reminds us that we are dust. And every funeral, right before the body is brought to the cemetery, the priest says, you know, the whole ashes to ashes, that's actually the quote, but we are dust. This is the earth, you are dust, and dust you shall return. It's this sober reality and reminder that we have a truth about who we are as physical earth beings. Okay, next point. The Psalms teach us about Christ. Make a start from the texts I have mentioned, and you will come to know all the rest about Christ, the resurrection, the life to come. You will learn about resting, punishment, moral matters, and everything about doctrines. You will find the book filled with countless blessings. That says it right there. Doesn't even need further explanation. Next point. The Psalms bring comfort and hope. Chrysostom says this, "Does your heart grow faint and you are despondent? Listen to David when he says, 'Why, my soul, are you so exceedingly sorrowful, and why do you disturb me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him and thank him. He is the health of my countenance. He is my God.'" And so, my brothers and sisters, you have all of this wealth of knowledge, wealth of information, wealth of inspiration, wealth of hope, all present in the book of Psalms. Sometimes we call the book of Psalms the original church hymnal. There are Psalms in all of our services. It is the only book of the Bible. I was blogging about this during Holy Week. The book of Psalms is the only book of the Bible read in its entirety every single week in the lectionary. There's a special thing called the Psalter. The book of Psalms is so important, it's read in its entirety every week if we're reading the Psalter. So many beautiful things we can get there. And also the theology and the truth of God. It talks about the Messiah. It talks about the prophecies. All of it is present there in the book of Psalms. Absolutely a wonderful, wonderful tool for us. Okay, then to send us on our way, it's going to be a short Bible study tonight. That's okay. Not because I'm hungry, just because it was a short Bible study. It wasn't a very long homily. I'd like to send us off with this thought. Be thankful for the scriptures. So let us give thanks to God for these lessons, and let us keep our treasure in hand, so that through the patience and consolation afforded by the scriptures, we may have hope and enjoy the blessings of the life to come. I think that's so nice. Be thankful for the scriptures. You know, sometimes you're like, oh, I have to read my Bible every day. Why do I have to do that? Be thankful for the scriptures. Yes, they teach us about the judgment of God, but they also give us hope. They teach us that we are of the earth, but they also teach us that we're now children of God by adoption. So be thankful for the scriptures, my brothers and sisters. That's why we do our Bible study. St. John Chrysostom was an important aspect of this, because for St. John Chrysostom, he believed that the scriptures should be so much a part of us that just walking down the street, you should be able to start talking about the scriptures. Now, it doesn't mean that if you cannot quote chapter and verse with numbers and all that kind of thing, that you're somehow a bad Christian. But what Chrysostom's hope for us, and what my hope for us is that we can read scripture often enough that we just begin to hear a story and our mind is immediately brought to the fullness of that story. I'm not there yet. It's very difficult to ingest all this, because the scriptures are so full of so many things. But again, if we can at least be thankful for what we have, read the scriptures on a daily basis, and today, of course, with the emphasis on the book of Psalms, find solace, find knowledge, find hope, and find inspiration. So we are at the end of another Bible study. Again, albeit a short one, I hope that's okay. No one is complaining, I don't think, Presidente, that it's so short. But I always reserve the right to bring back extra minutes. So if next week I go a little long, I'm going to claim some of the minutes from this week and go a little long. I'm not beyond doing that. So if there's no questions from the chat room, Presbytena?
That you made them
you're answering.
Hungry.
You're answering all the questions. So I made them hungry. Okay.
But we do have on Oliver. Someone Oliver just joined us, but I don't know where he's from. And Donnie's is from the Bay Area, California.
Oh, okay. It's good to have you all with us. Again, my name is Father Athanasios Haros, the Dean of St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Until next week, God bless you, and don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.